Have you ever heard the term burn the ships? It's a phrase from history, burn the ships. You've heard it before? Does anybody know where the phrase comes from? The most commonly ascribed man is thought to be a man by the name of Hernando Cortez. And Cortez was a Spanish explorer and also a conquistador. The conquistadors were Spanish cavalry, which were deployed by the Kingdom of Spain to South America to go and claim that whole continent for the country Spain. South America is a very resource-rich place, if some of you have ever been there or seen pictures, and it was particularly known for gold. And as no one is surprised at all, people do all kinds of things for gold. And during the colonial age, back in about 1519, the Spanish throne sent men and horses on ships to subject three kingdoms, three other empires, really, the Mayans, the Aztecs, and the Incans. These are three well-established, well-fortified empires, and yet they fell to only a few thousand conquistadors. Why? How that was possible? We'll talk about that. But some people think maybe the phrase burn the ships goes back even older than the 1500s, another 800 years to the 700s, to an Islamic conqueror named Tariq ibn Ziyad, who was responsible for the Muslim invasion of Spain in the 700s. And by a strange coincidence, I'm actually teaching my kids about this in Sunday school, or not Sunday school, in social studies in their homeschooling right now. And we learned about how these Visigothic barbarian clans were fighting over who was going to be the next king in what is now Spain. It wasn't called Spain then. But they were disagreeing over who was going to be the heir to the throne. And one of the tribes, in order to maintain their dominance, actually invited the Muslims from North Africa to cross the Straits of Gibraltar in the Mediterranean Sea and invade Spain in order to suppress their competition. And if you know anything about history, you know this is about the world's worst strategy for trying to get your way in anything. It's been tried in all kinds of different places. And to this very day, Islam has maintained a strong presence in Spain. Now, not all historians agree on whether or not these stories of burning the ships are totally accurate. Did this actually happen? After all, if you think about the Spanish, if they were there for the gold, what good is the gold of South America if you can't get it back to Spain to spend it, right? The gold isn't worth nearly as much to the Mayans and the Aztecs. They need something to put it on. And in both stories, the invading troops were grossly outnumbered. The odds of succeeding in their conquest in both cases were really low, even though they had better weapons. So why would army generals who were intelligent, you know, used to winning, good strategists, and had any fighting experience actually burn their ships, leaving nowhere to retreat? That's kind of hard to believe, actually. Why would they burn the ships? Couldn't the ships just sit there? They weren't hurting anything, were they? The battle's on the ground, right? If you lose the battle, you can always retreat back to the ships. And if you win the battle, well, they're still pretty handy, even if it's just for a weekend fishing trip or something. Why burn the ships? They don't seem to be a liability when they're just parked there, are they? Well, maybe they are. Is it possible that our plan B can actually become a threat to our plan A? And what I mean by that is you set out in your mind to do something, but you say, but if that doesn't really work out, we can always do this. Is there ever a time when that other plan, knowing that you have that in your back pocket, could actually threaten plan A, the original mission? Well, these two military leaders clearly thought so. They believed that by burning their plan B, it would actually make plan A happen. That's why they did it. Tariq ibn Ziyad, the Muslim conqueror of Spain, this is his quote. there when they crossed the Straits of Gibraltar. The sea is behind you, and the enemy is in front of you. Where now do you think you will go? Burned the ships and said, where are you going now? Can't go back. You gotta go forward. Without ships, he reduced his men's options from three to only two. You go forward and conquer, or you go forward and die. There was no backward. If those are your only options, might that affect the way you would fight in battle? And ironically, only 100 or so years later, when these same troops conquered Spain and tried to go into France, Charles the Great, or Charles the Hammer, was actually able to stop them. Or the reason they stopped was because they were going back to their loot. They were afraid that if Charles the Great or Charles the Hammer broke their ranks, he would go through and steal all the loot that they got from Spain. In other words, they were so busy thinking about Plan B that they lost their Plan A. Turns out perhaps Tariq ibn Ziyad was right after all. Whether he was right or wrong, his forces were able to win a battle at 10-1 odds. 10-1 odds. They were outnumbered 10-1, and they were victorious. Now, the Bible doesn't have a burn the ships story per se, but it comes pretty darn close with an Old Testament story of a man named Elisha. How many of you have heard of Elisha? Probably not everybody. He's not the most popular, but some people know about him. Let me give you a little bit of background. Elisha is a farmer in the ancient world, probably 800 or so BC. And he lived at the same time as a prophet of God who was very famous, named Elijah. Elijah was famous for doing some very amazing miracles, including resurrecting dead people or making thousands of meals out of only a jar of flour and a jar of oil. And he even once called down a fireball from heaven. Besides Jesus, Elijah actually performed more miracles than anyone else in the Bible, with one exception, Elisha. After Elijah got old and was near the end of his life, God told him to go and find a successor. And God told him who it was going to be. He led Elijah to a farmer named Elisha. And just before Elijah left this world, he asked Elisha if there was any final blessing that could be granted to him. And Elisha asked for a double portion of the power that God had given Elijah. Apparently, he got his wish, because the Bible records exactly twice as many miracles performed by Elisha even than performed by Elijah. Even though Elijah is known by more people, it's a more popular name, Elisha actually performed more miracles. But before any of that could happen, Elisha had to accept Elijah's request. And maybe you would say, wow, to be able to be the successor of somebody as important as Elijah, that'd be really exciting. Who would say no to that? Well, if you knew anything about Elijah's life, you might think twice. But anyway, let's pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So this is a symbol of, you're now going to wear my mantle, right? Elijah puts this around Elisha. And Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. And Elijah is a comical character, if you've read his story. He says, go back. What have I done to you? Anyway, so Elisha left him and went back, but listen to what he does next. He took the yoke of oxen that he was plowing with, and he slaughtered them. Then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat of the oxen, and he gave it to the people, and they all ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, we don't know exactly what Elisha knew about Elijah's life. We have the story before us. We know it's been a rough going for Elijah. If we read the story of Elijah, we can see why he might have said, I can't believe I've done this to somebody else, given that you're going to have a life like mine now, Elisha. But what we do know is that being God's representative in the world, in a world that doesn't love God and the things of God very much, is not going to be a happy job. Now, it is true, Elijah got to witness some amazing things, but he spent a lot of his time running and hiding from people who were trying to kill him. Would you want that job? And maybe that's why Elijah, who's always the optimist, said to him, "Go back, what have I done to you?" right after he called him. He knew that God was about to turn Elisha's simple life of farming into an adventure. Ooh, sounds good, an adventure. And adventures always come with tragedy and loss. If you watched a movie where there wasn't a crisis, it wouldn't be an adventure. We all say we like thrill in our life. Well, do you like discomfort? Do you like pain? Do you like fear? Well, then maybe you like adventure. Maybe Elisha was ignorant of all the trouble that he was going to face as a spokesman for God. But then again, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he knew exactly how hard the future was going to be. Because he does that crazy thing we just read about. He takes his plow and his oxen and he burns them. Couldn't he have just sold them? You know, like, couldn't he have just kept the money and buried it in a jar somewhere in case he came back and decided this wasn't working out? I thought this guy was smart. God doesn't choose his front man to be a dummy. So why would he burn it all? Well, I don't know for sure, but I have a theory, and you probably know what I'm going to say. Perhaps Elisha realized that plan A was more likely to be successful if there was no plan B. He was thinking like a warrior. All in, nothing to return to. Forward with victory or forward with loss, but never going back. And I can't help but wonder if maybe Jesus was thinking back to the story of Elisha when he said these words in Luke 9:62. He said, "Nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus says, you want to get started? Be prepared to finish, because you can never go back. There is something about the call of Jesus which demands that we burn the ships, so to speak. People who hedge their bets or hold on to the past never get to fully experience what Jesus might have done with the rest of their lives. Now, we like the part of Christianity where God erases all the bad things that we do, where we can let go of our dirty past. We like that part. But Jesus is asking us to let go of everything, all the bad and all the good. Let it all go and look forward so that we are ready for all the stuff in the future, both the good and the bad. That's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is also trying to say when he gives us these words in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he's saying, I'm following Jesus right into the grave and then right out again. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's saying, Jesus grabbed me and said, let's go. I'm grabbing him back. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, and this is the part I want us to remember, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing this to us from jail. He's waiting for a sentence from Caesar, and he doesn't know what his future holds. He's been gang beat, publicly flogged, shipwrecked, and dodging murder attempts on his life for the last decade. He's been rejected by all his old friends and his family, and all of this because he decided to follow Jesus, not a cakewalk. His life as a Christian has been a living hell. And yet, seeing what is behind him, he chooses to place his focus on the future ahead. Well, here we are, December 30th. We've come to the end of another year and the beginning of a new one. Often we spend the last Sunday of the year talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm sure any of you who have heard any sermons have heard a few sermons on setting good goals for the future. And that's great. I have no problem with that. In fact, you're going to get one of those from me at some point in the years to come, I'm sure. So by all means, set yourself some goals. Set some good, realistic New Year's resolutions. But before you do, there's something I want you to consider. That you cannot strain towards what is ahead until you have chosen to forsake and forget some things that are behind you. You cannot take a firm grasp on 2019 if you still have both hands, or really even one hand, still clinging to something in 2018. If you want to find some victory over something that haunted you last year, you need to stop fighting last year's war and claim that victory. I'm going to be realistic and suspect that almost all of us have had some heartache in this past year. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody lied to you or about you. Maybe you made a mistake and you know it, and you're dealing with the consequences of that mistake. You hurt somebody that you love, and the relationship has never been the same since. Maybe it was a hard year in your marriage. Maybe it was a hard year at work. Somebody at work is ticking you off every day, and you're in this cycle of anger, and every time you see them, you just go back to that spot. There is resentment. There is unforgiveness. You're still paying for foolish things that you shouldn't have bought a year or two ago, still making the payments. Something in the past has you wired. And now you're walking with this limp. Like you're dragging something, and you have to decide, am I going to carry that limp into next year too? I'm going to suggest there's actually a great advantage to you hanging on to the past. Because we all do it to some extent. There's a reason that we hang on to the past. I'll tell you what it is. It lets you play the victim. And victimhood is extremely powerful, isn't it? Desperate, victimized, oppressed people can justify all kinds of bad behavior and desperate decisions. Are you sure that you want to let go of last year? Well, the truth is, it doesn't really matter because you can't go back. A new year is upon you. 2019's coming in all of its glory and splendor and pain and trial. If you dwell on the past, the future's not going to wait for you. Holding on to yesterday's problems just means that now you're fighting a two-front battle. Why bother? Why put yourself through that? I'm wondering if maybe our church family needs to burn some ships today. And as I prepared this message, I was thinking to myself, are there any ships in 2018, or maybe even older than that, that I know I need to burn before I can take hold of that which is ahead of me? And as I thought about this, one thing really did surface. So I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to be honest. I'm sharing it with you not to brag or not to embarrass myself, but so that you know that I am accountable for what I'm saying today. I'm giving up my victim status, if you know what I mean. You're hearing what I'm saying, and therefore I can't really go back on it, or I look like a coward. In fact, I find that sometimes just declaring something publicly is like burning the ships. You bring it out in the open, and it takes away your escape route. It takes away your going back. Because now others are able to remind you, or me, what we've decided never to go back to. Here's the ship. I realize that I have been terrified of being fired this year. Not much has really happened. There's been no real scandal or anything like that. But a few people have left the church. A few families we've lost in the last year. And most of them had something to do with hard feelings towards me. That's true. And as that happened, it gave me flashbacks to my last church. Some of you who knew me when I first came know that I came out of an unfortunate dismissal situation from my previous church. And that was a really weird one in a way, because there were 4 good years there. The church was growing. We'd gone through a building project. The church got too big. We had to build a bigger building for us all to fit at the same time. I'd baptized about 20 people. I thought things were going great. And in the matter of about 2 months, a difference of interpretation arose between me and the elders, and I was dismissed. There wasn't a great moral scandal. I wasn't really in trouble for doing something wrong. But in their words, I wasn't Baptist enough. There's no secrets about this. If you want details, I can give you details. But you don't need to know the details to get what I'm trying to get at today. Why do I need to burn this ship? Because at some point in the last 2 years, I started to believe that history was bound to repeat itself. And every time something went wrong here, or somebody was upset with me, or somebody left, I started to think, well, here it is, the beginning of the end again. And I started to get nervous, even when I was invited by any of you for coffee or lunch, wondering, is this going to be your announcement that either I leave or you leave? Because I had that at my last church. And I can't guarantee that situations are going to arise in this coming year. I made some foolish mistakes in my last church, and I did say some things and do some things I wish I hadn't done just since I've been here. Most of those I believe I've learned something from. But even if I've learned from those mistakes, I'm going to make some new ones in 2019. I'm going to upset some of you. That's the only promise I can make for sure, is that you will be unhappy with me at some point with something that I say or do. But here's the problem with not burning the ships. I may be bringing the battle of 2015 into the battle of 2019. And now I'm fighting 2 fronts. Why would I do that to myself or anybody else? Well, I'll tell you why. Because it lets me play the victim. There's an advantage to looking back. And that's that if I make careless choices and I say ignorant things to you guys and offend you, or do things without thinking very well, or whatever, and you lose confidence in me and leave, I can just say, oh, this church, these Christians, ministry just eats pastors and spits them out, just like my last church. Am I capable of falling into that way of thinking? You bet I am. And then I won't have to take responsibility for any of my choices. It's just because of the past. It's just because of church. And I have the satisfaction of being the victim. But here, on the brink of 2019, I've decided that I want something more than justifying defeat. There's something better than justifying defeat, and that's winning. Wouldn't it be better to have victory than just to have a good reason why you failed, why you lost? I realize I have to let 2019 speak for itself. Yes, I'm going to have troubles. Yes, I'm going to make mistakes. But I cannot adopt the posture of a victim and keep going back to the past to account for the future. So today, in the hearing of all of you, I have decided to burn that ship. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write. I could be anything. There's nothing magical about the word. But I'm going to write fear of firing on this ship. I'm going to let it go. And then I'm just going to make sure it stays gone. And just to make sure I don't burn the plastic container that I'm doing this in so you can see it, I'm going to sink it to the bottom. I'm forgetting what is behind me, and I'm straining toward what is ahead. Truth is, I could be dismissed someday, but it's not going to be because of 2015. It's going to be what happens in that moment, and I can take responsibility for it as it comes. I don't help myself, and I don't help anyone else by trying to fight the future with the past. That just makes me weaker. Truthfully, clinging to the past usually increases the odds of us repeating it Have you ever heard of the term self-fulfilling prophecy? You heard that figure of speech? We can create our own nightmare by reflecting on an old one. The same applies to you and me. The power of hell is simply trying to make you think that you have to be what you've been before. We were all sinners before we knew Jesus. We were all slaves of sin, and we were driven by our selfish, earthly desires, according to the Bible. And Satan's goal is to convince you that's all you'll ever be and all you've ever been. The power of Christ says you can be someone new, somebody who loves, somebody who forgives no matter what, somebody who wins over addictions, somebody who can live for other people by dying to themselves. All you need to do is burn the ships. No turning back, no turning back. I'm going to play a song for you that's going to run for the next few minutes. It's a song called Burn the Ships, and that's really what it's about. While this song is playing, I want to invite anybody who's thinking they may have a ship right now. We invited the Holy Spirit in here, and we asked the Spirit to have its way in our midst and make us look more like Jesus and follow Jesus more closely. If the Spirit has revealed something to you, a ship that needs to burn before you go into 2019, we made lots of these. I got another dozen of them in a bag over there. But if the Lord has shown you something that you want to publicly declare, this thing has no hold on me anymore, I want you to come forward, and I'll give you a little bit of a hand. One important part of this is not just to set things on fire, but in particular, to declare it to somebody. Like I said before, I've declared this to you. You don't have to tell me or show me what you've written on that boat, but I want you to tell somebody. I want there to be accountability there. Otherwise, you can turn back. No one will know what you said. So keep that in mind. You can certainly show it to me. I can be a confidant for you. But if you don't tell me, please tell somebody else, okay? So let me pray for you, and then we'll run this song, and you come up as you feel the Lord leading you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of a bright future. We know that there will be trouble, and you promised us that. Jesus said that in this world, those who follow after him will follow him through trials and tribulations. So there's no surprises there. But we know, Lord, that the tough stuff you pull us through is still more meaningful and important and of greater value than any of the trials we'd put ourselves through or even any of the comfort we'd try to keep for ourselves. So, Lord, I just pray for courage for this church family, for everyone in this room hearing this. Just invite your Holy Spirit to search each of us. Show us if there's a ship that needs to burn and be left behind. No turning back to 2018 as we go into this new year. I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
flare into the night. Say a prayer, turn the tide. Dry your tears and wave goodbye. Step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust.
Step into a new